You help me. Amen. I love to rejoice in his presence. Amen. Just listen to all that noise back there. I love it. Sound of little feet going to learn about Jesus. I think last week they were at the Sea of Galilee fishing. Can't beat that. Miss Terry and Miss Kim and them have been taking them on a journey through the places of the Bible, Capernaum and Galilee and Judea and all of those things. They even have a little passport. They've been stamping their passport as they go to the different towns and learn about the miracles and the things that Jesus did there. I love it. She took pictures of them last year with their fish. The fish that they caught in the Lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Galilee. And I love that. Amen. So thankful for our youth team and all of those who pour into our kids every week, who give up their chance to set out here so they can be back there and pour into the kids. And we truly have some of the very best back there. So thankful for that in our youth. So last Sunday, we started a series and we talked about, we started a series on the seven sayings from the cross. Jesus makes seven statements from the cross that I think are very powerful. They're very pivotal. They are very life-changing. They literally are changing history with what Jesus says from the cross. And if you don't understand context, and if you don't understand what he is saying, you may miss some of the significance of what he is saying on the cross. So last week, anybody remember what we talked about last week? Put you on the spot. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hallelujah. So we talked about Barabbas, and we talk about the power of forgiveness, and we talked about Corinthians tells us that he who knew no sin became sin that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ, right? And if ever there is a scenario that identifies with that scripture to me is the picture of Barabbas. That when Jesus literally became sin for him, he literally physically took his place, right? So that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. We talked about what true forgiveness feels like. What it must feel like to be a prisoner like Barabbas, an insurrectionist, a rebel, a murderer, in a dusty, smelly cell, awaiting the moment when they would come for him for crucifixion, because crucifixion was reserved for insurrectionists and people who were rebels. It wasn't just a petty thief that was crucified beside Jesus. Crucifixion was reserved for those who were hardcore, right? What it must have felt like when Barabbas hears the sound of the key in the cell door, thinking it's the moment that he's going to be led away to be crucified for the very acts that he committed, that he was guilty of, and yet finds out that someone else took his place. Powerful picture. Powerful picture. We said that the word Barabbas, one interpretation says Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Barabbas. Dad used to preach on Jesus Barabbas. Which one will you choose? Bar Abba means what? Anybody remember? Son of Abba. Son of the Father. So it's thought that the name Jesus Barabbas means the son of many fathers, because there's an S on the Abba. When Jesus began to talk to Simon, he would say, Simon Barjona. That means Simon, son of Jonah, or son of, could be thought to be son of John or Jonas, or son of John, who he was a disciple and a follower of John before he became a follower of Jesus. So we look at those pictures, and Jesus says when he hangs on the cross, without preaching that whole sermon again, he looks at them when he hangs on the cross, and the very first thing that Jesus says from the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I always thought, as a little girl growing up in church, that he was saying to them, well, forgive them because they just don't know any better. Yeah, they don't know. But I really think what he was saying to them is something way more powerful. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they have done. They have just unleashed and fulfilled prophecy and unleashed mercy and grace from the cross of Calvary. Forgive them, Lord, because they don't even know what's about to transpire, what's about to take place. They have no idea what they have done. That they have fulfilled the prophecies of old, that they have fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those who have prophesied that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Father, they don't even know. They don't even know what's about to transpire. That I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came that I might fulfill it. I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Lord, Father, forgive them because they don't even know what they have done. Yeah. Hallelujah. The perfect Lamb of sacrifice, without blemish, without spot, was led, the scripture says, and yet he opened not his mouth. And he was added among the transgressors. I mean, when Pilate began to question Jesus, he did not respond to the accusations of Pilate. And Pilate said, don't you have anything to say? Don't you hear what they're saying against you? But the scripture said, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. I love it that his wife tells Pilate, sends him a note. If it had been in this day, we'd send him a text or an email. Whatever you do, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. How many know that discernment is everything? Yeah. Where he's put it, and literally Pilate takes a basin and he washes his hands and says, I wash my hands of this. Let his blood be upon you. Yep. This is not my decision. This is your decision. And I said last Sunday, sometimes it pays to listen to your wife. Amen? Sometimes it pays to listen to your husband. Amen. I get the amens on both sides that way, right? Same people. And so they lead him away to be crucified, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not the power of what they have just done. Yep. And even in his agony, and even in his state of pain and suffering, his heart is still for forgiveness. Still unto forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe you can identify a little bit with Barabbas. See, in a sense, Barabbas thought they were on the same team. They were all angry with Rome. They were all rebels, rebelling against Rome. That's why they were trying to force Jesus' hand. Master, will you at this time establish the kingdom? And Jesus said to him, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons. And so they're kind of all on the same team, right? The thieves who are on the cross beside Jesus are in the same position as Barabbas. They were insurrectionists as well. If you go back and look through through the history and things, they weren't just petty thieves who stole a loaf of bread, because they didn't use crucifixion for that type of crime. And so today I want to talk, the second saying that Jesus makes from the cross is, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. I want to go to Luke chapter 23 and verse 32 out of the NIV. First of all, I want you to know that they're led out to be executed, and I'm going to read you something. They came to a place called the Skull, and they crucified him there. Now, it's thought that when you stood on the banks or stood on the away from Jerusalem and you looked back towards Golgotha, that the hill that Jesus was crucified on looked like a skull. It looked like it had eyes. It looked like it had a mouth that was in the shape of the hill. And one thought is that they called it the place of the skull, or they called it the place of Golgotha, because it looked like a skull. But I want to submit to you another thought as well, is if you remember the story of David, where David goes and he slays the giant Goliath. Sounds a lot like Golgotha, doesn't it? He slays the giant Goliath. And the scripture tells us that when he does, he takes a sword and he cuts off the head of Goliath. And when he does, it rallies all of Israel to go and fight against the Philistines. And David is in the battle and he's fighting against the Philistines, and Saul sends for him, right? And he calls him in. He said, go find this lad and find out who he is. Who is this lad? And David is so involved with the battle and beheading Goliath. I love this. It's my favorite part of the story. That when he walks into the house of Saul and he walks into the company of Saul, the scripture says he walks in with the head of Goliath still in his hand. He didn't bother to put the head down in the battle. He carries it in with him to Saul, and he stands there with the head in his hand, and he says to the king, you sent for me? You called me? He probably wanted to say, I was a little bit busy. Still holding the head of Goliath in his hand. And Saul says to him, who are you? Who is your daddy? Who raised you? Who sired you? Where did you come from? Yep. How many know he was the one that nobody sent for when they were going to anoint a king? He was the one that the brothers were angry with and sent him, said, you're just here to be nosy. Go home, little boy. Yep. But he takes that head and he goes into the presence of Saul with the head in his hand. And Saul says, from this time on, you will serve with me. And following that scripture, it says that David buries the head of Goliath in Jerusalem. So I submit to you that on the what we call Golgotha is thought to be the place where David buries the head of Goliath. Goliath is Golgotha, which is Goliath of Gath, the place where David takes the head of his enemy and buries it, the place of the skull, so that when Jesus stands on Golgotha on Calvary's hill and his feet are nailed to a cross and his hands are pierced, he stands on the very head of the same enemy that David defeated. The Son of David, the Messiah, the Master, the Savior, stands on the head of our enemy, saying once and for all, he has been defeated, and we no longer have to deal with an enemy that's already been dealt with, that's already been buried, that's already been defeated. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's powerful to me. That's powerful to me. Let's go to Luke 23. Two other men, both criminals, were led out with them to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. That scripture was prophesied as well, that they will cast lots for his clothes. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence." They were under the same sentence. "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus hangs on the cross. They mock, they accuse him. They put a sign above his head that says, "This is the King of the Jews." To the point that the high priest and those went back to them and said, "You need to put on there, he says he's the King of the Jews." Because that was his crime. Your crime was posted above your head. He said he was the King of the Jews. That's why he's being crucified. And they said to him, "What I have written, I have written." You have just crucified the King of the Jews. He hangs there while they mock him. The scripture tells us that as he is led away to be crucified, that the thieves are led with him. How many know the journey to the cross from Pilate's house to the cross? They had Simon help carry the cross of Jesus. They would have heard all of the accusations. They would have known everything would happen. And as I said before, they probably were on the same team. They really wished they could have forced his hand, that he would step up with brutality and force and overthrown the very thing that they were insurrection against. But that they marched him to the cross, and they hung on the cross, and they began to rebuke him, and they began to mock him, and they began to say all kinds of evil things to him. There are two thieves hanging beside him. One says, "If you be God." How many know that statement began in the garden? It began in paradise. It began in Eden, which we refer to as, "Don't you know that if you eat of this tree, you will be like God?" How many know they were already like God in the garden? But the thief makes the accusation on the cross. How many know when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted, the temptation was, "If you be God, turn this stone into bread. Cast yourself down." Offered him all the pinnacles of the world. Offered him every high place. Offered him the temple, the tabernacle. Offered him to turn stone into bread. How many know it was never God's design to turn stone into bread? Jesus fulfilled the stone of the law. He became the bread of life. And so as he is there, the temptation to him was, "If you be the Son of God." But how many know you cannot be tempted with something that you already know to be true? Amen. In his baptism, the heavens opened and the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." How many know when you already have that affirmation from your Father and you're driven into the wilderness, you're not tempted in your identity of who you are. One of the biggest crises I think we have today in our churches is an identity crisis. Because we flow in the anointing or flow in the Holy Spirit, and then when something comes up, we get distraught and we're not sure how to function or how to flow. And how many know you're just an anointed in Walmart as you are in here this morning? You are just as anointed in your doctor's office as you are in here this morning. The anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit does not leave you, nor does your identity. Because when you know that I am who I am by the grace of God, I am my beloved's and he is mine. I am salt. I am light. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm called. I'm chosen. I'm purposed. I'm anointed. I'm led. I'm spirit-filled. I am who he says I am, and that does not change. That is your identity. Amen? And when you know that you know that you know, you can't be unseated. You can't be taken out of that place. And so he's not tempted. And once again, he hears that same voice as if you be the Messiah. But there's a thief that says, don't you fear God? Don't you know that we're here justly because of our crime, but this man has done nothing wrong? See, the power of this is, I'll probably get ahead of myself because there's a lot of directions to go, but the beauty of this is there's a thief who hangs on one side of Jesus on the cross that identifies with him and knows who he is beyond even who his disciples knew him to be. Do you know that the only disciple that stayed at the foot of the cross, the scripture said, is the one whom he loved, whom we say is John, the one who he commits the care of his mother to. The rest of them have fled in fear and are hiding out. But there's a thief, an insurrectionist, a murderer who's hanging beside Jesus on the cross that through faith reaches out and says, I know who you are. I know you're the Messiah. I know you're the righteous one. And Master, when you come into your kingdom, because you're about to come into the kingdom of his dear son, you're about to come into the kingdom of light. And when you come into your kingdom, I want you to remember me. Hallelujah. I want you to remember me. I look at that thief and I think it's every one of us who have allowed the enemy to rob and to steal and to kill and to destroy. But if you ever realize the power of the cross, you'll just say, Lord, remember me. To remember something is to put it back together, to remember it. What Jesus was doing on the cross was putting all humanity back together into the place before the fall, into a place called paradise, where before the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, putting us back together on the cross, what? Through faith. Man, faith is a powerful thing. The faith to believe in the power of the cross. I mean, nothing looked less like a Messiah than that bloody, beaten carpenter from Nazareth. It's not his appearance that made him believe. He confessed what none of the disciples had come to grip with yet, except maybe John. The thief will always rob you of your identity. The repentant thief receives his Savior's identity. I mean, no, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Go to John chapter 10 with me. The thief. Jesus deals with the thief in John chapter 10. It says, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs up in by some other way is a," what is it? Thief? Who does Jesus identify as the thief? Anyone who wants to come some other way. How many know the thief on one side says, there's got to be another way. Get yourself down and get us down from here. The other thief says, don't you recognize who he is? Father, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's a thief that wants to steal your identity. Jesus said, he's talking to scribes and Pharisees here. He's talking to the religious group. He's talking to those who nailed him on the cross. If you try to come to the Father any other way except by the sheep door, then you are a thief or a robber. He's talking about a mentality. He says, I can get to heaven by my good works. I can get to heaven by my broad phylacteries. I can get to heaven by my celebrations of the feast. I can get to heaven by my communion. I get to heaven by my offering. I can get to heaven some other way. He said, anybody who tries to come to the sheepfold by any other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all on his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Have it abundantly. Fullness. Abundant means more than enough. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also." I mean, he's talking to the Jew and the Gentile here. "They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus speaks to them concerning the mentality of a thief. A thief will always say, there's some other way. But he said the wolves will come. How many know Jesus talked about sheep in wolves' clothing that would come and try to entice the sheep? How many know no matter how much people would do in the religious system to be made whole, there was always one more rule, one more regulation, or one more thing that began. Jesus speaks about the woman who puts in her two mites, right? And he says to them, she has put in more than all of you because she has done it out of the abundance of her heart and out of her lack. Amen? And so what they would do, he would say to them, he said, you wear your broad phylacteries. A phylactery was an armband that they would wear on their arms, and they would put their scriptures, and they would literally write their laws and their rules on their arms and their heads, and they would wear their phylacteries around. The priest would, and the religious group, so that the bigger your phylactery, the more righteous you were. He said, you wear your broad phylacteries, you put on all of your robes, you do all of that. He said, on the outside, you're whited sepulchers, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. See, what we have done, I think, a lot over the years in religion is we have dressed up the outside But yet the inside was full of deceit. We didn't deal with the heart. See, I'm a firm believer that if you deal with the heart, you won't have to deal with the outside. Because it'll be like a river of life swelling up in you. So he says, he deals with that thief mentality. One says, if you be God, get us down from here. The other one says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. How many know the Bible says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord? In paradise, in the Garden of Eden, the place before man's sin, the serpent says, you will be like God, when in fact they were already created in the likeness and image of God. Eden or paradise was the place before the fall, before the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or before the place of the tree of life. And we still have opportunity today to choose what tree you want to partake of. Do you want to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Good and a mixture of evil? Or do we want to partake of the tree of life? Because I will tell you, you can partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will stay in a continual cycle of I'm saved, I'm not saved, I'm good, I'm not good, I'm righteous, I'm not righteous. But if you partake of the tree of life, which I believe is the cross of Calvary, when you begin to partake of that, you realize that I am the righteousness of God through Christ, but I am who I am because I am blood bought, I am purchased by his blood. I am sealed. I am under a new covenant. And because of his grace and his mercy, hallelujah, I can have freedom in the cross of Calvary to be who he's called me to be. They said when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he put them out of the garden. And he put a cherubim and a flaming sword. And I've always been heard most of the time taught growing up that he put a cherubim and a flaming sword at the gate of the garden to protect the way. Or not protect the way, to keep them out of the garden. But how many know he said he put a cherubim and a flaming sword at the gate of the paradise to keep the way to the tree of life? How many know the scriptures begin in the book of Genesis with the river of life that flows from a place called paradise, that calls from a place called Eden. There were four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. If you go back and look, and how many know the book of Revelation ends with a pure river and a tree of life? And in the book of Revelation, there is no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's only a tree of life that bears fruit on every side. In Genesis 3, it says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it that wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because he was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, because the man is has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now let us he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. In that fallen state, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. How many know it said, he thorns and thistles will you produce until thou, how long? Till thou return to the ground, or till there's a death. How many know when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, he took the curse of thorns and thistles. They plotted for him a crown of thorns and thistles and put it on his head, and his brow sweated as it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. He sweated on the cross of Calvary so that every drop of sweat that would hit the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane was redemptive, so that you and I don't have to earn our righteousness through the sweat of our face or through thorns and thistles, but we earn it because Jesus put the curse in reverse and took us to a place in him that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I don't know about you, but I want paradise this side of the grave. Amen? I want paradise right here, right now. When we live in a place where we're not condemned, when we live in a place where we're not under a curse. I talk here about people being, you know, they say it's a generational curse. I don't believe in that stuff. If you believe in generational curses, you'll live like you're under a curse. I believe in the righteousness of God in Christ, that when he went to the cross of Calvary, he broke every curse that was ever against us. He broke every bit of bondage. He sweated for me. He wore the crown of thorns. He took that curse to the cross, so that I could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah.
Even him being crucified on top of Calvary, that fault is a fulfillment of that prophecy that he will bruise the head, that he will bruise your heel. And so you're seeing him being crucified on the head of that enemy, being the head being bruised, but also the nails in his head, his feet, as the heel being bruised, and the anonymity between him and his mother in that moment. So even that, the curse being reversed there. Also, you see the flaming sword that going into the paradise to keep the way. To me, if you're going into that, you have to go into that sword. And the scripture says that if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you seek to lose your life, you will save it. And so the only way into that paradise is through the death. So you had the one thief who's seeking to save his life, and yet he loses it. The other one is seeking to lose his life, but he's saving in that moment where Jesus said, well, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So it's the fulfillment of those scriptures, the fulfillment of those prophecies, even in those moments.
Absolutely. Amen. So that he fulfills everything that he promised, everything that was seemingly lost in the garden, that when we get to the book of Revelation, all we have is the tree of life. Amen. The sword of the Spirit is a two-edged sword, you know, that is our guidance in this way. How many know it is the sword of the Spirit that will lead you into paradise, or lead you into that place? Hallelujah. Suppose for the moment that what Mary would have went through, his mama at the cross, the perfect son, the God-given gift, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, misunderstood. Then think of the mother of the thief. Did you ever think about her? Maybe she was there. We don't know. Dying for sins committed. Maybe she's embarrassed, disappointed, watching him suffer, but loving him anyway. Among the things that maybe had been stolen from her as a mom was her peace, her dignity, her reputation, money, her sleep. Then Jesus, the righteous one, says today to him, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise.
What sometimes Barabbas did with his life after he was set free, there's no story to tell. But it's kind of a powerful picture. It's like, what are you going to do with your life after you've been released from all the guilt? You know, what are you going to do with, you know, this all of a sudden, what looked like it was the end, now you've got a brand new opportunity to start all over again, you know. And so it's a pretty powerful thought. What are you going to do with your life after that?
What do you do now? We talked about Malchus. What do you do now? After you put your ear back on, you got to get a new job. You can't go back to being what you used to be. I wonder if Barabbas stood from a distance and said, that was my cross. That was my nails. That was my place. And he took my place.
Powerful story behind it really was a hippie that had gotten saved and you know, was like a street preacher, and he goes to the church and says, you know, these are people, these are sheep without a shepherd. These people are looking for truth, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking for it in LSD and drugs and all that. And he said, we came to your church, but the doors weren't open to your church because you didn't want these kind of people in your church. But the whole message behind it was basically love and forgiveness, belonging, becoming a family, no condemnation, no guilt. You come like you are. If you're thirsty, you come and drink of the water of life freely. And that was what really birthed that revolution. You know, in the 60s, it actually, we got saved on the tail end of. But that was really the whole, really brought back a lot of memories of stuff, you know, even the tent revival days and stuff like that. But it actually shaped our culture in such a powerful way. And it really left me thinking, you know, here we are sitting again with the church again in the same condition it was clear back then, with their doors closed to people who are broken and hurting and wounded and the outcast. And that's really exactly where Jesus shows up, is to the thieves and to the ones who you don't think's worth it. And he comes to those kinds of a people and invites them simply to come into his presence. And, you know, and I shouldn't give away too much about the movie, but you know, it's really an invitation. And I thought to myself, here we are sitting again with all this, you know, everybody sitting back in those days saying, I remember saying it, the doomsday stuff that was being preached, and boy, the world's going to hell in the handbasket, and Jesus shows up in the handbasket that they're all going to hell in and brings revival. Yeah. And so we can stop looking at, like, you know, quit crying, skies falling, and start doing something about seeing a revolution again. And I believe that's really what we're ripe for, is a revolution of him coming to people just like that, whose lives are a mess and a wreck, who are really looking for something the strongest. I mean, people that look for love in all the wrong places, or they're looking for answers, are looking for it in the wrong places until somebody can come with a message of hope for them. They're like sheep having no shepherd.
A mistaken identity, not realizing who they are. Amen. To have our minds renewed towards the things of the Lord and not towards the things that are destroying us. Seriously. Jesus, the righteous one, says to him, to that thief, today you'll be with me. I don't know if you got to see it. If you're on Facebook, you saw a little clip that I put on yesterday. And I was sitting there studying about the thief on the cross when this clip came through. And I encourage you to go back and watch it if you haven't. But a guy named Alistair Begg says, when the thief, I want to know this guy. I like to know this guy. Because when he got to the pearly gates and the angel said to him, how'd you get here? He said, I don't know. I really don't know. And he said, well, do you understand justification by faith? And he's like, I never heard of it. Well, are you baptized? Well, no. Are you a tither? You know, did you give? Have you fasted? Have you done any of these kinds? Like, he's like, I don't know what you mean. I don't understand all of these things. And he says to him, he said, let me go get my supervisor. So he goes to get his supervisor, and he says, I don't understand that. How did this guy get in? He don't understand gifts of the Spirit. He don't understand, you know, and I'm elaborating. He don't understand all this stuff. How'd he get in? He said, how'd you get here? And he said, I don't know. All I know is that the man in the middle said I could come. Yep. The man on the middle cross, yep, said I could come. Yep. Come on. And today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I don't know about you, but that just wrecks me. Because we think that we're going to get there because we're more righteous, or we're more faithful, or we're more, and I believe in all of those things. I believe in the faithfulness. I believe in all of those things. But basically what he says to the cross, to the guy on the cross, that through faith you recognize me as Messiah, as the perfect lamb of sacrifice, and in your repentance, or changing your mind, when he said to him, Lord, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. How did you get here? How do we all get here today? How did all of us find Jesus? Because the man on the middle cross said we could come. The man in the middle said we could come. Billy Graham saved many of people just by opening an offering that says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. How powerful is that? You don't have to know the greatest revelation. You don't have to live. See, what happened with Adam and Eve is when they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened to their nakedness. And because they perceived themselves as naked, the scripture says they went and hid themselves. And when Jesus came to talk with them in the cool of the day, he said, Adam, where are you? And he said, well, I hid myself because I was naked and I was ashamed. Because see, your nakedness and your shame will always make you run from God. But when you understand the power of the cross, you will run to God. Because he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, and he welcomes you as with open arms, as the prodigal son's father stood saying, I've been waiting on you to return. I got a robe, I got a ring, I got a calf, I got a party. All I wanted you to do was find your identity and come back home to Papa. And when he comes back home, there's a celebration. The Lord laid on my heart last Sunday before we dismissed, as I gave the altar call and we did our closing, I said, the Lord impressed on my heart, he said, I want you to give an altar call for the kids when they get here. And when I did, kids lined this altar over here. And you might say, well, they don't know what they're doing, or maybe they've already done that. Or I'm going to tell you, they will not forget that moment. When they ask Jesus to come into their heart, and I don't care if they come every Sunday and do it, because there's something powerful about kneeling down before Jesus and understanding the power of the blood and a surrendered life to him that will go with you to eternity. And no matter how far you go, no matter what you struggle with, it is under the blood, and he will receive it and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the power of the cross. And he put us in right standing with him. Stand with me. In a place even before the fall of Adam. How many know our Redeemer lives? He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Thorns and thistles went to the cross of Calvary with him. Identity crisis with Adam and Eve went to the cross with him. Then when he said, if you eat like this, eat of this, you'll be like God. On the cross, the thief says, if you were God. But by faith, one thief says, Lord, remember me. And with that, the man in the middle cross said, I could come. Hallelujah. As we close in prayer today, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, see, I still believe in altar calls. I still believe if you are carrying something that is not your burden to carry, or you're carrying a weight that you don't want to carry, it belongs on that altar of sacrifice, that we give it to Jesus, that all that I am and all that I ever will be is because of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. You would like special prayer today, and you would like to come forward, we'd be glad to pray with you. If you are online with us today and you've not made that commitment to the Lord, it's as simple as say, Lord, I receive you by faith. Forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. And he does that very day, because today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because there's a shift. There's something that when we receive him, hallelujah, paradise begins in our heart and in our minds. Amen. It begins with him. Hallelujah.